How are you all? I'm just going to chat a little bit while my husband sets up a video. This is my name's Monique, and if you haven't met me before, if you haven't been here before today, I go to this church, but I'm also the carey student that's placed at this church. And as part of that, when I preach, there's a couple of those ones that are assessed, and I have to have it videoed and sent back in as my final assessment. They just need to make sure I'm not preaching heresy and that I can keep training with them. So just explaining what's going on with that, and hopefully that won't distract you and I can ignore it too. Ready? Thanks. Kia ora whānau. I want to tell you a story. It's the greatest love story ever told. Is this the story of a young man who, against all odds, fights a dragon to win the love of a lowly slave girl? No, it's not that story. Is this the story of a woman who was diagnosed with cancer too far along in her pregnancy to receive treatment, and so instead she chooses the life of her child? No, this is not that story. Is this the story of a young soldier who refused to take up arms in a war, but who trained as a medic? And when the army pulled out because they had been defeated, he remained and he kept crawling back onto that battlefield through the night, dragging people off and lowering them down the cliff. No, this is not the story of him. No, this is not that story. All of these stories, they are amazing. They have the ability to make us pause and wonder, would I give my life like that? They tug on our emotions and they give us hope for humanity. But they pale in comparison to the story that I want to tell you today. This is the story of a king's love for his people. Long before they knew him, he loved them. Long before they were aware of him, he was providing for them. Long before they knew that they were in trouble, he had already planned a way to save them. This is the story of the king's son. He had it all. He had everything that we think he could have needed. He enjoyed perfect relationship with his father. The king and the son, they knew that their people would forget who they were. They knew that they would forget that they were loved. They would stumble about in the darkness, not knowing how to turn the light on. They would forget about love and live only for themselves. So the king and the son, they made a plan. They created these people perfect. Oh, they knew that the people would turn away from them, but they created them in love anyway. And while they were expressing their great love, they spoke into being light, beautiful, ever-changing, colourful light. Their love flung the stars into space where they glittered like diamonds. They filled the spaces between the hills with lush streams and beautiful rivers and oceans, and they talked about the people. They created the powerful elephants, the creeping spiders, the squawking pukeko, and they imagined the people's faces and the expressions when they saw these creatures. They made the mighty kauri tree and the tiny violet. They kept creating birds, insects, flowers, mountains, and snow. And all the while, their hearts were full of love beating for this creation. They made the people. These people were like them. They had the capacity to love, to create, and to dream, to give. And they knew that the people would bring them pain. But still they loved. Still they created. And they made a plan to redeem them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for who you tell us that you are. We thank you for your word that we can pick it up and read it and have it touch our hearts with the magnitude of who you are and your love for us. Father, as I speak today, I pray that you will speak to us directly to our hearts beyond the words that I'm able to say, but that you will feed us here today, teach us, and love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So the reading today is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. He is the first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it.
Thank you. So, this is a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Colossae. He'd probably never met them. They were likely to have been saved through one of his converts, Epaphras. We know that this church was largely a Gentile church, so they weren't Jewish, and we can get that from some of the context later on in the passage when it describes the types of things that they were struggling with. It was in trouble. Colossae was a church that was at a crossroads. Many travellers travelled through there. And there was a small city that was actually diminishing. There were bigger cities around it that were flourishing heaps. It seems like these travellers that were coming through were bringing in some different ideas that challenged the gospel. In a nutshell, those ideas all added up to this. Jesus was not enough. He wasn't powerful enough to save them from the evil powers that they knew existed in the world around them. Jesus dying on the cross wasn't enough either. They needed to do certain things right and regularly to make sure that they were properly saved. These ideas were spreading, but they probably hadn't taken fully root yet. So Paul writes this letter almost as an antidote to these ideas that are coming through. He gives them instructions on how they should believe accurately so that they are not falling into the way of these heresies, and then also how they should live given that they're saved. So our passage today, it's a rich collection of verses that praise the divinity of Jesus, God's magnificent love for us. These verses, they teach us that Jesus is God. That seems obvious to us today, but it probably wasn't so much to them. They teach that Jesus is the Redeemer, and they command that the Colossians choose to believe those truths. The first five verses that we've read, they teach that Jesus is divine. In verse 15, it says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. This doesn't mean that Jesus was a copy or that he was inferior to God. In Greek philosophy, an image, that word an image, it holds a share in the very reality that it's revealing. So what that means is it's not like a reflection in a mirror. It's not like a photocopy. It's actually a part of the very thing that it reveals. It shares its reality. So when they say that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, they're not saying that he was just a substandard thing that we got to see, or just a human. In fact, when Jesus was here, we had God here. In our own understanding, we can only have a hazy idea of who God is. When we try to understand him through our limited frame of reference, the image falls short because we are only human. But Paul tells us that God has revealed so that this earth thrives. Jesus is divine. He is God. He is love. Creation and the universe is held together, all because of the Son. Today's world isn't looking great. We often read the news and we hear of things like famine, we see floods, we see horrific crimes being committed, and in some places more than others. I think it often makes us fear that things are falling apart. You hear that phrase, you know, that the earth is going to hell in a handbasket. And although it isn't a pretty picture, we can have full assurance and we can trust fully that it will not spin out of control. It won't accidentally be destroyed. Because this verse is saying that Jesus holds it all together. We can take our fears to him and trust that he is in control. We can pray for humanity, knowing that he holds us. We can pray for creation, knowing that God alone has the final word. The next verse, 18, shows us that Jesus is supreme over the church. So we've just seen how he is supreme over creation through all of those. In the same way, he is supreme. He is over us. This Paul calls him the firstborn. And when he says that, he's not talking about birth order, you know, that he was born first. In the Old Testament, firstborn also carries this idea of status. So Jesus is called the firstborn in such a way that gives him status as head of the church. Just like we see in creation, he is the life source of the church, and he alone holds it together. A human body would die without its head, and in the same way, the church cannot survive without Jesus. When we're in ministry and when we're working in a church, we often feel like we have to work hard. You know, the church's life and length of time that it survives lasts, you know, it's all up to us. It's on our shoulders. But this is saying no. It doesn't remove our responsibility to live rightly and to be doing everything we can to honour him. But he holds this church. He holds it together. And he's the one that gives us life. We can trust that. These four verses lay out the claims of Jesus' divinity. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't simply human. Paul is making a very strong claim that Jesus is God, and therefore he is supreme over everything. The people in Colossae, like the rest of their world at that time, believed strongly in the spiritual realm. They feared the influence that it could have on their lives. They also put a lot of weight on the forces in nature that they could see. The heresies that were coming through at that time were teaching them that they needed other ways to get out from underneath those influences. Yes, you're saved, but it's not quite enough. You need to do all of these things as well. You need to believe this stuff as well for your life to be okay. But Paul is saying, no, the one we worship, Jesus, he is God. He is above all created things, all rulers, powers. He was there at creation. In fact, he was active in creation. Every other thing that you may fear is below Jesus. He is all powerful. He is God. He created everything that they know about, and he has authority over it all. They didn't need to fear the spiritual realm. In fact, they didn't need to fear anything because of Jesus. Do you believe that? When you are fearful of something in this world, do you comfort yourself with the knowledge that the one who created you and knows you intimately holds it all together? No matter how big something may seem, Jesus is even bigger. No matter how powerful some force may feel, Jesus is even more powerful, and he loves you. It's not going to carry on. Can you do it for the next slide? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, "The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. He sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. And when he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honour at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven." That one verse has pretty much summed up everything that we've just read in Colossians here as well. Not only is Jesus divine, but he is also our Redeemer. God had a plan from the start. Now, yay. This plan was for our redemption. Redemption is a word that we use quite a lot in Christian circles, and I think that it can lose the depth of its meaning a little bit. The message reads it like this: everything will find its proper place in God. The next verse, where it talks about the same thing, says, "All the broken pieces of the universe, the people, things, and atoms will get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies." Redemption means that we find our proper place in God. Jesus gives us our place. This is reconciliation. The Colossians were being influenced by Judaizers. Their focus was on following the rules, making sure that you're good enough. This had the effect of diluting their salvation. What Jesus did wasn't enough. But Christ's work on the cross was complete. This word redemption, it means that we are transferred from one state to another state that is completely different. When you apply for citizenship in New Zealand, you go from being an alien or a tourist or a visitor to being a native, a local. That piece of paperwork legally makes you as though you were born here. You enjoy all the privileges and the rights like everyone else. You are transferred from visitor to citizen. When Jesus became fully human, something incredible happened. Verse 19 says that everything that God is was poured into Jesus, and God planned it like that. His perfect love for us, it would be shown through Jesus. His creative nature that makes chaos flourish with design would be seen in Jesus. Everything about God's divinity would be present in Jesus. And the Bible says that God was pleased to do this. This word leapt out off the page at me. I think I've kind of had this subconscious idea that it was simply God's job to do this. You know, that there's a bit of duty involved, a bit of obligation. He created the earth and set it in motion, and sure, we stuffed it up, but we didn't ask to be created, so it's his work to do that. But these verses, they don't say that. They say that he was pleased. It carries this idea of delight. Can you imagine God the Father being pleased, utterly thrilled, delighted to come here and show us who he is, even while we sin? God knew that we would turn away from him in sin. He knew that we would reject him. Even knowing that, he still created us and in advance planned for our redemption. His love is that incredible. Love became human. Love was rejected and brutally nailed to a dirty cross. Love bled out painfully, all for a rebellious people who at the very centre of their beings are his enemies. The Father was pleased to dwell in Jesus and redeem us to himself through Jesus, who was fully God and fully human. It pleased him to do this. These words in Colossians have captured my heart. Those verses from 15 all the way through to 20 in the original language, they are one long sentence. So that's everything we've talked about so far. It's a powerful and stunningly beautiful sentence that praises God. It's a song. These words, they're poetry. Jesus is divine. Jesus is your Redeemer.
the last three verses here, they are also one long sentence in the Greek. This section is like the other half. It reveals the case study. How do you know that Jesus is enough? Because of your own salvation. In this verse, we are described as having once been his enemies, not just in our actions, but in our thoughts, our minds. This troubled me when I read it. What on earth does that mean? What is this reference to my mind? I overthink things enough as it is. The original word, it carries these ideas. It's the inner part of us that does the thinking and the processing and the decision making. It's our intentions, our imaginations, and our affections. It's like the control room on a spaceship. It's like the CPU chip in a robot. So it's all of who we are. Everything about who we are was once God's enemy. We are not able to choose him on our own, but God was pleased to reconcile us to him, and his plan involved his own son dying on the cross. Because of God's magnificent love for us, we are now presented before him as part of his whānau. We are no longer his enemies. We are not guilty anymore. We are blameless. We are presented holy and blameless. So why do we struggle at times to believe that Jesus is enough? Oh, I know that we know it all logically, but when fear strikes us in the many forms that it does, it's like we forget who we are. We forget that Jesus reigns over all. We forget that we are made righteous through Jesus and then stand before God as blameless. We keep trying to do all the right things to be good enough. We're deeply troubled by that thing that we can't seem to get free of. And so we just try harder. But I don't read in this passage that we have much to do at all, except to believe and to stand firm. If an immigrant to this country is made a citizen, there is still one more thing that they have to do. They have to start living like one. They make use of the rights of their citizenship at their choice. They won't get free healthcare for their kids unless they register with a doctor. They won't get access to student loans for their education unless they apply for one. They won't have the privilege of voting unless they register and then show up on the day to vote. When we are saved and presented before God, wearing the righteousness of his Son, we must keep believing in it. The Colossians were being tempted to rely on things other than Jesus for their salvation. They were afraid that the evil in the world might overwhelm them. But verse 23 is our key. Paul tells them, believe this truth and stand firmly in it. The message makes it really plain and says it like this. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned into the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message. Your salvation is not an event that happened at some point in your history that you move on from and forget all about. It's something that we live in every day. It was made complete the moment that Christ died on the cross for us. But we live in it every day. We choose to believe that. We choose to live out of that, to make decisions out of that. We choose to approach him in that knowledge that that salvation is active, that it's complete, that there is nothing more you can do to make it any better. At the same time, there is nothing more you can do to make it ineffective. We have a choice. We have a choice to keep believing that Jesus is enough, that he is God, and that he holds everything together, all of the strands of your life. That we were created by him and for him and through him. I have struggled deeply at times to believe that I am truly and perfectly loved by God. I have known up here, but I keep finding that when the rubber hits the road, it can come in all sorts of forms, that somewhere deep inside me, I end up with these doubts, and I keep trying to do the right things. I keep trying to be good enough. I keep trying to make it worth it for him. Really, I keep trying to save myself. But in this mind-blowing passage about Jesus, I've gained a glimpse of why I am loved deeply. I've gained a glimpse of why you are loved deeply. Do you think that you've disappointed God in any way? Maybe you think you've made a significant mistake and therefore you're only saved by the skin of your teeth. Or maybe you are terrified that God could never forgive you for that secret in your past. No, this is not the truth. We have seen here that God had a plan to save you even before you were born. Jesus is your perfect Redeemer. He reigns over everything. Your salvation is complete. You are loved perfectly. Jesus has presented you to the Father absolutely blameless. And now you have a choice. Will you rely on him for everything? Will you trust him with everything? Colossians tells us a beautiful story. It's the greatest love story ever heard. Don't forget this story. Let it sink deep into your heart and anchor itself there. It's a journey to understand this story. This is the story of God's love for you. Long before you knew him, he loved you. Long before you were aware of him, he was providing for you. Thousands of years before you even knew that you needed a savior, he had already planned a way to free you. This is the story of the Father's Son, Jesus. He had it all. He had everything that we think he could have possibly needed. He is everything that you need. They created us in love. And while they were expressing their great love for you, they spoke into being light, beautiful, ever-changing, colorful light. They thought about you while they flung the stars into space where they glittered like diamonds. They filled the spaces between the hills with lush streams and rivers and oceans, and they thought about you. They created the crawling ants, the cheeky wekas, and the sunbathing seals, and they imagined your face when you see these creatures. They made the mighty kauri tree and the tiny violet. They kept creating the tui, the wetas, the flowers, the totara, the awa, and the maunga. And all the while, their hearts were full of love beating for you. They knew that you and I would forget who we are, that we are loved, that we would stumble about in the darkness not knowing how to turn on the light. And we would save ourselves by trying harder. So they made a plan, a redemption plan. Oh, they knew that we would wreck things, that we would turn away from them. They knew that we needed Jesus. See, they had the plan for your salvation all mapped out, even before there was a world for you to live on. God loved you first, before any other human ever did. He had planned for your brokenness to be put back together from before time even began. He made you like him with the capacity to love, to give, to create, to dream. You were created to be loved by them, and they knew that we would bring them pain. But still they loved us, still they created us, and still they made a plan to reconcile us. Would you like to come up, London?
What do we do with that? What do we do with that good news? What is the response? Everything's been done. get? What is it to respond as something that has someone who has been created for the pleasure of our Creator? What do the stones do? What do the trees do? They cry out to God and worship. That's what we do. It's a response. We all we can do is respond with, God, you're amazing. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Paul, in finishing that letter to the community of Colossus, says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. And he says, pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. He says, that's why I'm here in chains. Pray that I'll proclaim this message as clearly as I should. He goes on and he says, live wisely among those who are not yet believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be gracious and attractive, so that you will have the right response for everyone. My prayer as you go out this week is that you will minister, you will love this world that we're in, from a place of knowing that you are loved, forgiven, restored, redeemed. That's what he's done for you. That's what he's done for your neighbor. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this passage that Monique has opened for us this morning. Thank you for this good news, that it's all been done, that you have done everything required to restore me, to restore my neighbor, to restore this very earth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being in love with us. Thank you that by your Spirit we can love you in return. As we go with your power living inside us, changed by this good news, changed so that others around us will know you too. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Bless you, everybody. Again tonight, 7 o'clock. Love to see you here. You are all welcome. Men, see you here 7 a.m. Saturday morning. You are welcome. Come and join us.